Come back to Exodus 25, back here in this section of Scripture. We're reminded of that long journey that Israel had to make to get to the mountain of God, there at Mount Sinai. And they saw this dramatic display of God's glory and power there upon the mountain as the law had been given. That's in chapter 20. And then we went through chapters 21 and 23, and we saw that not only was it given, but the law was applied to potential cases that they might face. And then in chapter 24, we saw that the law had been ratified. This is a bilateral covenant. It's a national covenant between God and Israel, His people. And Moses alone had been called into the Lord's presence upon the mountain to be with Him for 40 days and 40 nights, his immediate presence. Now, prior to that, after the ratification of the covenant, the elders of Israel, they went up and they enjoyed a communion meal with the Lord in ratification of that covenant, a covenant meal, so to speak. They were in the near presence of the Lord. But after they were dismissed, the Lord called Moses into His immediate presence, and there he is for 40 days and 40 nights. And the very first thing on the mind of the Lord there that we see in Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. The first thing there is that He announces that He will dwell among His people. This is remarkable. This is in a different way than Him dwelling with Noah, as Noah is on the ark and watching over him as the floodwaters of judgment are upon the earth. This is a different way than even He was with Abraham as a family. Now He's with millions of Jews. And He's going to be in the very center of this assembly in a remarkable and pronounced way. So the Lord calls for an offering to be taken up for His dwelling place, His tabernacle. And as I said before, His people are to be involved and they are to follow a certain pattern. A pattern that had been given to Moses, that Moses would relate to these artisans and craftsmen. The tabernacle, its furnishings, the courtyard, the priestly garments, the services, all of these things that are then explained in these latter chapters here in Exodus, all of these things foreshadow the person of Jesus Christ. They foreshadow Him and they foreshadow His work. God will teach His people through what they see there in the assembly. So it's very important for us to begin to see these things laid out in time as God begins to reveal more and more of Himself to His people, and as He begins to foreshadow the very working of His Son, whom He will send in to the earth to be the Redeemer and Savior of His people. So the key thought there in this message, what are we, after we read these nine verses, what are we willing to give the Lord that others may see Him, that they might see Him at work in us, and see Him at work among us? When we read these things, we see this is the purpose for God dwelling with His people, to call them to give of themselves and to work together at it. Are we of the same frame of mind as these Israelites? And we read in 35 and 36 that they responded positively to the Lord and His work there. So, you see the three main points here in the message this morning on your handout. Let them bring me an offering is the first main point. Let them make me a sanctuary, the second main point, and then the third, that I may dwell among them, that third main point. So let's go back then in our outline to the first main point. Bring me an offering, or let them bring me an offering. There's three things that I want to call to your attention here under this head. There is a call to take up an offering for the Lord's tabernacle. That's the first thing. And then, secondly, there are conditions. And a third point, the contents of the offering. So all of that broken down, but easy for us to remember when we look at this passage. There's a call for an offering. There are conditions of the offering, and there is content to it. The call to take up an offering for the tabernacle is in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. And again, I say, how remarkable that God would be pleased to dwell with His people in a special way, in a way that we do not see today, a visible marker of His presence, the glory cloud over that tent where He was supposed to be, there in the midst of His people. Now, God is with us here in church, but this is a unique time in human history that is not duplicated again. That's something that is opened up when Jesus comes, the incarnate Son of God. It says in the Scriptures that He tabernacled with us. But this is a remarkable time, and I want you to catch that. Remember, King Solomon, when he built the temple, which was to be a bigger version of the tabernacle, a permanent version, so to speak, in Jerusalem, he said this at the dedication of that temple. He said, "Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built." So this call to take up an offering for the Lord's tabernacle that He might dwell with His people. The conditions of the offering, very easy to see there in verse 2. There's to be an offering that's given willingly. That's the first thing. Give it voluntarily. And then give it from the heart. Do you see that there in verse 2? From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. Those are the conditions here to this offering. And we ought to be willing to give of ourselves to the Lord. The same way we ought to be willing to give to support His work in this day. And more than just being willing, we need to give it from our heart. Not just because we have to. Yeah, I'll be willing to open up, you know, my wallet and give to the work. And so there I gave it. I was willing. But He's stressing this point from His heart. Your heart has to be in the work. And notice that He fences it all off from everyone who gives it willingly. And then when we read in 35 and 36, it was everyone who was willing from the heart to give. Those are the ones who came and gave the offering, which speaks to the fact that there were some people there in the assembly of Israel who were not willing, and who gave, but they didn't give from the heart. And so when we give to the offerings of the ministry here in the Word, we need to remember that we ought to give these things to the Lord. He's the one that receives them. And we also ought to give it willingly and from our hearts. So the call to take up an offering, the conditions of the offering, and then the contents of the offering. All of these things that are specified by the Lord. Specific material for the tabernacle, for its furnishings, for the courtyard, all of the things that would make that up there. Even the articles for the priestly service and the garments and the ephod and the breastplate. All of these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they point to His work. He was preparing His people for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And they were to see this every day, over and over again, to see the greater meaning to it all. So it's not wrong to ask of ourselves, what have I given? What material have I given to the Lord? What have I given of myself to the Lord? And why have I given it? Our motives. Remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, he gets it, and then he loses his own soul? Matthew 16:26. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Of course, the devil has an answer for that. Remember, if you read in Job chapter 1, after the devil took all of the possessions of Job by God's permission, he then comes into the Lord's presence one day, and the Lord reminds Satan of his righteous servant Job. Have you considered my righteous servant Job? You made me give you permission to take things away from him, but look, he still stands before me righteous. And what did Satan say in that chapter? He said, well, skin for skin. A man will give everything he has in order to keep himself alive. But you touch him and he'll blaspheme you to your face. So, likewise, we see here with Jesus, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You don't have enough to give in exchange for your soul to God when you stand at the judgment. All of your possessions are not enough. And you, as a fallen sinner, it's not enough. You need a divine substitute, a perfect substitute, who is the one that can stand in your place so that you can be free from that debt of sin and you can be reconciled to God. What do we give? We come up before the Lord at the judgment and we say, Lord, I have nothing to give you that you would consider. All of my good things are filthy rags before you, but I cling to the one that you gave me, which is Jesus Christ. I cling to Him. I hold on to Him. My faith in Him, the one you sent, the one who has died for me. That's the only thing I can offer up to you. And that is sufficient because He is sufficient for us. That's what we can offer up in exchange for our soul, to trust in Jesus and to turn from a life of sin. Blessed are those who keep the Lord's testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. So if you give yourself first to the Lord, you have no problem giving to Him of your substance. So that's my admonition to you in this point here. The Lord called for an offering and the people responded. The Lord calls upon you to give of yourself to Him, to repent of your sins and to trust in Him for life. And when you do that, you have no problem in giving to Him of your substance. Let them bring me an offering, that first point. The second point here, let them make me a sanctuary. Notice that there are a couple of things that I point out here. The first thing, God's people are to be involved in building up the Lord's tabernacle. So some will give. Some will take that and design it, craft it. Some will superintend, like Bezalel and Aholiab. Some will labor under their supervision. But God's people are involved. Those who have a willingness to be involved in the work from their hearts to build up the tabernacle of the Lord. So we saw that in the text, and it's the same admonition to us as a church. We ought to be laboring. We ought to be giving of our substance and giving of ourselves to build up the church. Now, God gave. God gave His Son to save His people from their sins so that they might dwell with Him forever. And even Jesus said, I am preparing that place for you, that forever place, where we will dwell with each other forever. It's that heavenly Jerusalem that we see in Revelation. He speaks about that in John 14. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be with me also, so that we can be together. It's the Lord with His people. And here it is in shadow form. We saw it with Christ and what He is doing. And that is the aim. That is the goal for God's people to be with Him and involved in this time to build up the Lord's tabernacle. So while we wait for the Lord's return then, we have to remember that He, the Lord, has given gifts to the church to equip the church and to build up the church. In other words, we're not to be idle while we're waiting for the Lord to return. We should be busy in building up that body of believers. And we do that here in the ministry of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. While we're waiting for that new Jerusalem to come down out of heaven from God, we are here engaged in this work of building up one another. And in Ephesians 4, Paul describes it this way. Let me begin in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came from heaven to save his people. He took captivity captive and he gave gifts then to those upon the earth that belonged to him. And notice in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gives, God gave to the church these men. Now we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. We do have evangelists. We do have pastor teachers. We have those to equip those in the body of Christ to build it up, to build up the body. So again, I say, while we are waiting, we shouldn't be idle. We shouldn't be lazy. Notice what he says here as he goes on. For the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what he's saying is that you might grow up into Christ and you might be conformed to his image. That's the work of the ministry now. In the days of Israel, there at the mountain, it was foreshadowing what Christ would do, that perfect one, that perfect man, in all of the furnishings, in all of the service of the priests there. That was important to cause us to see Christ in all of His beauty and glory. I mean, we'll take a look at some of the furnishings next week, but just consider right off the top of your head, in the tabernacle, there was the menorah, there was the light. That lampstand there represented Jesus Christ as the light of God. And you had the table of showbread where there was bread placed upon the table and there was enough for every tribe that was there that belonged to God. All 12 tribes were not shorted on their provisions. And Jesus is the bread of God. So all of those things there in Exodus are pointing us to Jesus and His work of ministry. And now Jesus ascended up on high, has poured out His gifts upon the church so that we might now build each other up in this work of ministry so that we might come to a full and complete measure of His stature as complete in Christ. And so this is important for us to see the connections between the Old and the New, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second point here, let them make me a sanctuary. The second point under this head, God's people are to follow the pattern given to Moses by the Lord. You see that there in verse 9. Very important, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. You don't add to it, you don't take from it, you make it exactly the way you see it, exactly the way it has been told to you by Moses. So this copy is to be based on what was revealed to Moses in the heavenly places. Turn to Hebrews 8 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 8. The author of this epistle to the church has been laboring to point out that Jesus is that eternal high priest in the heavens. And He has a ministry that is far greater than the Levitical priesthood. In fact, the Levitical priesthood is now to be defunct, and Jesus' ministry is to go on forever and ever. And in chapter 8 of the Epistle of Hebrews, verse 1, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. You know, there's a tabernacle in heaven, the real tabernacle, that the original tabernacle, maybe that's a better word for it. That original tabernacle that was erected by the Lord and not man. And what was the copy? The copy was the one that was on the earth. So those things revealed there up on Mount Sinai to Moses, and he was to make a reproduction. Notice what it says here in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 8. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So until the Lord was sent from heaven, in that meantime, His people had items to consider and reflect upon that pointed to that one that was coming, the one who would be sent from heaven, and they were to craft it according to that pattern. So my point here on this is that we now dare not build up the Lord's house except according to the pattern of God's Word. That's what's being taught there. You do not deviate from what God's Word says. You don't add to it, you don't take from it. So that means not just the structure of the building here, that also means its services, the worship here. We dare not build our services around that which is like all the rest of the world, like the other nations. We're to turn from that and build it upon what God says we ought to do, His Word, and stay true to that. That's called the regulative principle. Whatever God's Word says, that's what we do. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. God teaches us how to worship Him rightly according to His Word. So let them make me a sanctuary. That's the second point. And then our third point for this morning from this section of Scripture in verse 8, that I may dwell among them. I think that word among is huge. I'll speak to that in a moment. Three things that we see here. The first thing, the Lord intends to dwell upon His earth. There's no two ways about it. The Lord will come to dwell upon this planet in all of the universe. You've got billions of planets and stars that you can look up in the night sky and see. You can go to places where you can go to sit at a telescope and view even more stars and see more planets in their beauty. But God isn't going to dwell on Mars. We could send a mission to Mars. God isn't going to dwell on the moon. God is going to dwell upon the earth. The universe that He created cannot contain Him, and yet He chooses to dwell in it. And He will dwell upon the earth with His people. See, He's not going to be off in some corner in the Antarctic. He's not going to be hidden away somewhere. He is going to be right there in the midst of His people. Now, in the midst of His people, in man's fallen estate, and when everything is consummated again in the future, when it's all glorious, He purposes to dwell upon His earth. And this is from the very beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned before the Lord. And what did they hear but the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening? What is that communicating? That God is taking pleasure in His creation. And He did that on a regular basis. And then man sinned, and He didn't stop from doing that. He came and confronted man in his sin. He held court. He put Adam on trial, Eve on trial, the serpent on trial. My point being is that from the very beginning, God had intended to be here in His creation with His creatures, even though He is bigger than His creation. He's not trapped by His creation, but He is involved in it. He's not this watchmaker that has made a beautiful watch and then somehow wound it up and walked off and forgotten about it. He is involved from day one. And it's exactly like that when you go to the last two chapters of Revelation. Where is God? God is now upon a new earth with His people. Turn to Revelation 21 for a moment. I want you to see 3 and 4 again. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He intends to dwell upon His earth. It was that way in the beginning. He's showing it here in Israel's history at the mountain, and He's showing it here at the end of all things. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see the beauty of God dwelling with His people forever. So, my point, He purposed this from the very beginning. And then the second point you see under this head, that I may dwell among them. The second point is this: the Lord intends to dwell in the camp of His people and not outside it. Now, before all of this, when Moses went to meet with God, he pitched a tent outside the assembly, and he went there and he spoke with God in that tent. But when God says, now you're going to make me a sanctuary, He puts it right in the heart of the camp. It's the very center of all things. It's not on the outskirts. God is right there to be the center of all things. That's what God is communicating to His people. He is to be the focal point of all that surround the tabernacle there. And it's not just a convenience factor for religious ceremonies. God's people were to live every day with an awareness of God's presence in all the ordinary activities of life. You catch that? He was to be on their mind in everything, not just on Sunday, as we would say. Of course, the Sabbath is not on Sunday for the Jews, but we were describing this idea that somehow we can have a life now where we come to church on Sunday, we think about God for an hour or two, and then we go our merry way and we never think about Him through the week. He puts His tent, His tabernacle, right in the heart of the camp so that He would be the focal point of their lives, their daily activities. As they went out and they gathered manna, as they went and they talked with their neighbors, what did they see when they went outside the door of their tents? They saw the glory cloud of the Lord, and they saw His tabernacle there, and they were reminded of Him and His Word. His presence there among them is the critical thing that He is communicating. I will be with you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And how will they be ruled? They will be ruled by His holy word. So not only His holy presence among them, but His holy word impacting all of their decisions, impacting their behavior for their good, their moral behavior, their religious activity, civil activity, all of their behavior impacted by God's holy word and awareness of God's presence near them every day. And then when they came to worship Him on their Sabbath, they were reminded by the sacrifices and the offerings. They were reminded by the priestly prayers and the praises that this was the true worship according to His word and His word alone. Not the word of the nations that surrounded them, but His word as communicated to them from the mountain and through Moses. So all of these outward forms then in the Old Testament have changed, but the essence, the spiritual essence of worship in its elements has not changed. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You don't go before God now with a lamb. You go to God now with yourself and you present your body to Him as an act of service. And then notice verse 2, Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not doing it to be conformed to the world. You're doing it, your worship, you're offering your body so that you might be conformed to Christ, transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a reasonable service. The forms have changed, but the essence of worship has not. Hebrews 13, verses 14 through 16. Here we have no continuing city, no eternal city here, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, again, we don't bring lambs and goats and bulls, not pleasing to God any longer. What we bring is ourselves, and what we offer up is a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name for all that He has done for us through Jesus. It goes on to say in the next verse, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What kind of sacrifice does God want us to bring in our day? These things, the fruit of our lips, thanking Him for all that He's done, doing good, sharing with others. Those are the sacrifices that God is well pleased with. His holy worship according to His holy word, and because He is the holy God with His holy people, those who have been sanctified by the truth in Jesus. This third and last point under this head. The Lord's people are to be different from the world as a result of His presence, His word, and His worship. We can see all of that in shadow form in Exodus. We see the fulfillment of that in Christ. And the purpose for us as a church is to be different from the world. To be different because He now is reconciled to us because of Jesus' blood. And He is in our presence as we are in His, and His word directs us and we worship Him. The world does not recognize His presence. The world does not recognize His presence. They run from it. The world does not reverence His word. They ridicule it. The world does not rest in His worship. They are as restless as the troubled sea. Isaiah the prophet says, here there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. God's people are to be elevated above the earthly and sensual life where God is not present, His word is not honored, and they do not worship Him. God's people are to be elevated above the earthly and the sensual to see that real life includes God, includes the heavenly and the spiritual. Remember what Moses said to Joshua's generation before he died. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God loves His people. God purposes to be with His people on this earth, in this time, and for all time. if we purposely live without God in our lives, we have no hope. We're in danger of hell each moment. You don't know if you will be safe going home. And some irrational driver crosses the median and hits you front on. And you're in an accident that takes your life. You are in danger of hell each moment. The tragedies that we see over this past week, the unbelievable amount of shootings happening in cities all across the United States. You go to the grocery store and you may be in there at the exact time that someone goes in there with a weapon to take lives because he feels as if his life is just absolutely worthless. So he's going to take as many as he can with him. Or be watching a parade during the holidays and standing along the route and cheering for your children up on the float, and some person drives their car recklessly through the crowd. I mean, we are living in those kind of days, and God is saying, wake up! I intend to live upon this earth with my people, and I call you to repent of your sins and trust in the one that I have sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior. If we're living life on our terms, we will be devastated by God's righteous judgment against us on the day of judgment. You cannot live life on your terms. You cannot live without God in your life. God has sent His Son to redeem sinners from their sins. And He calls us to repentance and faith in Him. What have you done with that? What will you do with that? You see, that's the question. What will you do with that? God calls to you to repent and believe, and then live that life with Him, reconciled to Him through the precious blood of His Son, and then to heed His word, to keep His testimonies so that you might have His blessing upon you, that you might walk with God in your generation until Jesus comes. I mean, that's what He's calling us to do. I praise God that I know some here in this assembly who have done that. They have turned from their life of sin and they have trusted in the Lord Jesus. I call upon all others who haven't. Do that before it's too late. Do that before God passes you by and you never see Him again and you are hardened in your own sin, left in your own sin. What will you give in exchange for your soul on that day when He calls you to account? Everywhere through the Scriptures, He's pointing to His Son, Jesus. And I pray that He opens your eyes to see it. From the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to its very end, to Revelation. To see Jesus as your all-sufficient Savior and glorious King. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your precious word to us. Thank You, O Lord, that You showed us in Israel's history that You purposed to dwell with Your people. And You called for an offering, and You wanted those to give it willingly and from the heart. And Lord, it was so that You might dwell with them. Father, we desire the same things. And we pray that You would take our offering and You would increase it for Your glory. And we pray for those that have yet to see Christ in all of His glory. Oh God, please open their eyes before it's too late. Pour out grace and mercy and peace in Jesus, that they might live for you forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.